Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Those words, like so many of the lyrics in the worship songs we sing, they're easy to sing, but they're hard to live out. Like, God, I want nothing else but you. Like, nothing else matters. Like, God, what about my mortgage, my bills? What about my family? What about my job? What about my hopes, my dreams, my goals? But there's something that happens when we seek first the kingdom of God. When we seek God first, everything else falls into place. Everything else falls into line. Have you ever been with somebody, like maybe it's a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a friend, one of your kids, like you're with somebody in a place and you're so in the moment with that person that the world around you fades away, that it doesn't matter what's happening around you, all the other conversations, all the other chaos, everything else that's happening just fades away. And the only thing that matters is you and the other person in that moment. That's what happens when we focus on God. The world fades away. And that's how we can say, nothing else, God, nothing else but you. And how we achieve some of that is worship through song, yes, but it's also opening up the scripture and allowing God to speak into our lives, to help us order our lives, to help us bring priority to our lives, to help us hear what he has to say about our lives. And the primary way that he speaks to us is through his scripture, the Bible. And so we're gonna take a look at what he has to say to us this morning. And so to help us do that, our theme verse for the day is gonna come up on the screen, and we do something a little maybe different at Next Level. We read the verse out loud together while still standing, and when we get to the reference, the end part where it says Matthew 2, you'll see two little dots, and when we get there, we say dot, dot, and pump our fists. When we get there, it says Matthew 2, dot, dot, 11. So I invite you to do the dot, dot. It'll give you some extra Christmas spirit, help wake you up if you're still sleepy, and just make your day overall just better. And so I invite you to do that. So would you read the verse out loud with me this morning? They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Matthew 2, dot, dot, 11. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for who you are and what you've done in our lives, that when we encounter you, our natural response is to worship. Worship through song, but worship through just hearing from you and sitting at your feet and listening to you instruct our lives. And so, God, as we enter this moment where we are going to hear from you through your word, I pray that you help us settle our hearts, settle our minds, help us to remove the distractions of our week, of our day. We may have had the craziest morning, but I pray that you would just help us push some of those things out for the next few minutes so that we can hear from you and what you have to say in your still, small voice. God, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, Next Level, it's good to see everybody. How's everybody feeling this morning? Awesome. Man, it's a great day at Next Level. We got Ornament Sunday, where everyone's going to get an ornament at the end of the service. We got Heart for the House Sunday. We unveiled our new logo. If you haven't noticed around the building, it's going to be an incredible Sunday, and we're excited. It's also Christmas Spirit Month, and so we're going to continue that here. But before we get there, I just have a couple shout-outs that I want to give. First, I want to shout out those who are serving in our military. We just want to say thank you to you and your families for the sacrifices that you make to protect and defend our freedoms. We're so grateful for you. So can we give it up for our military? Also, I want to shout out a couple of our owners. At Next Level, we don't have members. We have owners. And the reason behind that is because members have rights, owners have responsibilities. And so when you're an owner at Next Level, this is your church. This is our church. And so everybody has the responsibility to make it the best church that it can be. And so that means owners jump in and do a whole lot of different things, including building the stage design that you see here. We literally told this husband and wife team, yeah. We were like, this is what we want, and this is, and they took that vision, and I think they nailed it. They did an absolute perfect job. Like, they were in here on Thursday, and they were setting everything up, and they were joking. They said, yeah, we make a great team. The wife said, hey, I'm the designer. I put it all together in my mind and all that. And then the husband's like, yeah, and I built it all. So he built that mantle from scratch out of wood. And he's like, yeah, we work really well together as a husband and wife team. And I was like, man, that's really cool. Cause there's a lot of husband and wives that like, we can't work together for the sake of our relationship. So No, it's good. And anytime I see people with these types of gifts, whether that's woodworking or interior design, it just makes me appreciate the body of Christ because I don't have those gifts. And so I'm glad there are people that do. And because if I had to do the stage design, it would not be getting a shout out. That's for sure. So, well, like I said, this is a Christmas spirit month. And so each week, the sermon for the day has some tie to Christmas. And unlike the regular series that we do, these don't necessarily build week to week, but every week fits the Christmas theme. And today is no different. But before we get into the topic, I just want you to know a couple things about me up front. The very first thing you need to know about me is I'm a rule follower. Any other rule followers in the building? Yeah, all right, yes, I love you guys. Let's go. And here's why. Rules exist for a reason. They bring order and control to the chaos of our lives. And so some of you are like, there's no rules, I don't care. I don't know how you live your life. Like, I need those rules. Now, I push back against too many rules. I push back against rules that don't make any sense. But for the most part, rules exist for a reason. They bring order and stability and control to our otherwise chaotic lives. And so we're going to follow the rules. The second thing you need to know about me is I love Christmas. I absolutely love Christmas. It is one of my favorite times of year. I love everything about Christmas. I love the decorations. I love the presents. I love all of the yummy treats and sweets that we get to eat. I love the songs, the music, all of it. I love Christmas. And it's even more enjoyable with our kids because to see the joy on their face on Christmas morning, this is the most magical time of year. I absolutely love Christmas. Now, why am I telling you these two things? Because these two things oftentimes clash. That when it comes to Christmas, we can just throw the rules of the universe out the window under the umbrella of, hey, it's Christmas, there's no rules. And so to give you some examples of what I mean, the first is Christmas decorations. When we just throw out the rules about decorations, there is a house in our neighborhood that has their Halloween decorations up. Now, typically, I'd be like, hey, whatever brings you joy, you do you, boo-boo, you got your Halloween stuff up, that's great, love it, let's go. But they didn't just stop at Halloween decorations. They added Christmas on top of it. So their witches, their werewolves, their skeletons all have like Santa hats on, and they threw a Baby Yoda inflatable Christmas thing in there, like that makes it better. And then they got like their Happy Halloween sign, but they like illuminated it red and green. And I'm like, I feel like I'm calling violation. Like that breaks the rules. Like you can't do that. Now, some of you in here are laughing and judging them, but I have a question for you guys. How many of you, those of you that are laughing and judging them, how many of you decorated for Christmas before Thanksgiving? Because you're just as guilty. Yours are just as bad as those Halloween Christmas people. Because there is a natural order to things. You cannot skip over Thanksgiving to decorate for Christmas. Those of you, yeah, I love it. Let's go, rule followers. This is the second Sunday in a row that I've been booed on stage. I don't know what that says, but so you can't decorate for Christmas before Thanksgiving. That is the natural order of things, and anybody who does that is breaking the rules of the universe. Now, it's not just decorations. This also extends to our songs. For example, let's take a classic Christmas carol, Little Drummer Boy. We all love it. It's a great song. Justin Bieber's version is the best one. We love it. It's great. But can I just tell you, there's no way that a little drummer boy showed up on the first Christmas. Because, like, I've been in the delivery room for the birth of both of our kids, and the last person that's welcome there is a little kid playing a drum. Like, nope. So you can rest assured that if a little drummer boy showed up to Mary and was like, Mary, I got Jesus a birthday gift, bum, 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 she's ending him real quick. And so they just completely made that up. Why? Because, hey, it's a Christmas song, and there's no rules. Another Christmas song where the rules don't seem to apply is the classic Christmas song, Mary, Did You Know? And we all love Mary, Did You Know? It's thought-provoking and all that, but it is flawed from the beginning, because you know why? Mary knew! The angel showed up and was like, Mary, here's what's going to happen. And so I have a huge problem with that song, and it brings my heart great joy when I see memes on the internet pushing back, memes like this one up here. It was like, yeah, Mary, did you know? Yes, she knew. She knew, and don't even get me started on Silent Night, because it was not a silent night, that's for sure. So even our Christmas songs, like, there's no rules. As long as we're under the Christmas umbrella, we can say and do whatever we want. And I just want you to know in that my family is right there. We fall victim to this trap as well. We were decorating for Christmas a couple years ago. Our oldest daughter was, I believe, 4 or 5 at the time, and she wanted to help us decorate for Christmas. We were all doing this after Thanksgiving, mind you. So we were decorating for Christmas. We had all this stuff out. And so we're like, yeah, why don't you go set up this nativity scene in the living room? And she goes and takes all the pieces and starts setting it up. And a few minutes later, she runs back and is like, Mommy, Daddy, I set it up. Come see it. And so we follow her out into the living room, and this is what we see. Apparently, the Avengers were at the first Christmas. They, in their quest for the Infinity Stones and time traveling to defeat Thanos, they took a field trip and was like, "We're showing up, baby Jesus. We're here to worship you." And then went on and fought Thanos. I don't know, but hey, she decorated her nativity. And so yeah, it's Christmas. There's no rules. Anyone can show up at the nativity scene. Now, why am I telling you this? Because our topic today arguably falls into this rule-breaking category of Christmas. Because maybe some of you have guessed from the verses that we read, we're about to talk about the wise men. And so some of you are rule followers like me, and you sit there and go, the wise men didn't show up on Christmas. They came 2 years later. Jesus wasn't a baby. This is all wrong. And I'm like, yeah, I'm there with you. Like, I agree. The wise men weren't there on Christmas. They were not there. And trust me, I'm there with you. The wise men aren't on my nativity scene. The Avengers are, but not the wise men. We Three Kings isn't on my Christmas playlist because they didn't happen on Christmas. But there are still things from this story, the story of the wise men, that I think ultimately point us to the reason we celebrate Christmas, who Jesus is and why he came, and that ultimately makes Christmas even more meaningful to us as we reflect on the wise men and their story. And so we're going to dive in, and I'm going to read our theme verse once again as we keep going. It says, they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, the they in this verse is the wise men, or maybe you've heard them called magi. And so we don't know very much about them. Only Matthew tells us about them. And in his book, he only gives us a few verses dedicated to the wise men. So we don't know a whole lot about them, but there are theories based on history and research and things like that. But first, we have to figure out what is a wise man, or you'll often hear them, like I said, called magi. And so magi refers to a class of Persian wise men that were interpreters of special signs, particularly in astrology. And so these group of people studied the stars looking for signs and things like that. And they were from Persia, Babylon, which is modern-day Iran and Iraq. And so they're in this area, and they see this star that signifies the birth of the king of the Jews, the Messiah. And how they knew that's what that star meant, we don't know, but most scholars guess that because in Persia and Babylon, that's where the Israelites were held captive for so many years, that they passed on their prophecies. And even to that day, there were still a lot of Jews living in Persia and Babylon at that time. And so they passed their prophecies on, and these wise men knew, and they saw it and moved, started following the star. And so setting off to worship the king of the Jews. Now, there were most likely more than three. In fact, there's probably a whole bunch of them. And so they set out, and they're on this two-year journey to find baby Jesus. Now, the reason it took them 2 years is because they were all a bunch of guys and never stopped to ask for directions. So they just wandered around till they found Jesus. So they eventually show up, and they lay their gifts down. They lay gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I grew up going to church, and I would hear these gifts, and I'm like, what are these gifts? These seem like horrible gifts for a two-year-old. Like, where's the toys? Like, where are the diapers? Like, have you ever given a two-year-old a gift that's not a toy? Like, it doesn't go well. Like, but basically, these guys bring gold and essential oils to a two-year-old. And they're like, and so they lay these gifts down. And the reason I always heard was like, well, all three of these gifts were extremely valuable. Joseph and Mary were poor, so they could have sold these for the money and allowed them to. Also, hey, that makes sense. That's good. That's fine. That's good for them. But as you dive into these three gifts and what they mean in that culture and the importance and value they have in that culture, you start to see that they point to something. Each one of them points to something about who Jesus is and why he came. And so we're going to dive into each of these gifts and explore what they show us about Jesus. So the first gift is gold. And out of the three, this one seems to make the most sense, right? It's basically money. It's like giving baby Jesus or two-year-old Jesus some money and saying, and that's never a bad gift to give. But there's something more to the gold here, because in those days, just like today, the gold is extremely valuable. And in its purest form, it's extremely rare. And so not everybody could give or receive gold as a gift. In fact, only royalty would give and receive the gift of gold. And so when the wise men come and they bring gold and lay it at Jesus' feet, what they're pointing to, what they're saying is, Jesus, you are a king. that your arrival ushers in the arrival of the kingdom of God. And we see that throughout Jesus' time on earth, the kingdom of God is a big deal to him. In fact, when you look at the Gospels, the four accounts of Jesus' life, and you add up all the times that Jesus talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it's over 80 times. And so Jesus, this is a big deal to him. His arrival on earth ushers in the kingdom of God. And so he was born in a manger, yes. He was born as a baby. He was born in a stable. Humble beginnings, yes, and we love that part. But don't be fooled by those humble beginnings. Don't be fooled by the fact that he came as a baby in a manger to a lowly family. He comes as a king with full power, with full authority. And his birth brings the arrival of the kingdom of God. And so he comes and he says, hey, God's kingdom is here. And it is here to flip the kingdoms of the world on their head. That the kingdom of God is here to mend every broken relationship. It's meant to take all the wrong things and make them right. It's meant to take all the dark things and make them light. It's designed to bring hope and peace, and I am its king. Now, we hear that, and we look at it through the lens of how humans abuse their power. We go, I don't want a king. Like every king that I've seen abuses their power. They manipulate people. They're self-serving. They do it. But Jesus is the perfect king. He comes to serve. His kingdom is one of hope, of joy, of peace, of love, of grace. It's to redeem all the wrong things. It's to restore the broken things. If you were part of this kingdom, wouldn't that change the way you viewed the world? You would see the potential of every person around you. You wouldn't get caught up in petty arguments and be divided by differences. You would engage in bringing life to the world. You would thrive being part of that kingdom instead of just merely existing, instead of just going through the motions of every single day. And the kingdom, God's kingdom is more than just a change in management. It's a change in lifestyle. And Jesus' birth marks the entry of that kingdom. So let me ask you, how loyal are you to King Jesus? How loyal are you to King Jesus? Because there's things about, the thing about a king is, he demands your absolute loyalty. There's no middle ground. It's not like in 4 years you can elect a new king. The king is king for life. And you're either loyal to him or you're not. And so how loyal are you to King Jesus? How can you tell? Well, I'm going to give you a few different ways that you can look at your life and evaluate. What do these things communicate about my loyalty to King Jesus? So the first thing that you can take a look at is your money. And they're going to show up here on the screen, and you can take a picture of them or write them down. I encourage you so you can evaluate your life. But the first thing is take a look at your money. What is your credit card statement? What does your bank statement say about your loyalty? How are you spending your money? Does that communicate that you're loyal to King Jesus? Second way is how you spend your time. How you spend your time communicates who or what you're loyal to. Are you spending your time making God a priority in your life, or are you spending time doing something else? How does your time communicate how loyal you are to King Jesus? The third thing is what you focus on. What are your hopes? What are your dreams? What are you chasing after? There's nothing wrong with having those dreams and hopes and goals and aspirations, but are they what God wants for your life, or are you chasing your own plan for your life? Fourth thing is what you watch and listen to. The types of media that you consume show who or what you're loyal to. So the shows that you watch, the music you listen to, the stuff that you read, the stuff that you look at online, does that communicate that you are loyal to King Jesus? And lastly, how you treat people. Being loyal to King Jesus influences and impacts how you treat people, because every single person is a child of God. Every single person is made in his image. Every single person deserves honor, dignity, and respect. So how do you treat people? When they offend you, when they hurt you, when they make a mistake, when they wrong you, how do you treat people, and how does that communicate your loyalty to King Jesus? This isn't about behavior modification. This is about communicating loyalty to Jesus, because as a follower of his, that's ultimately your lifestyle. And so once again, do this thing show your loyalty to King Jesus or to someone or something else? The next gift that the wise men bring is frankincense. Now, for the longest time, I had no idea what frankincense was. Like, it's not something that I talk about on a regular basis. It's not something that comes up in my everyday conversation. In fact, the only time I would hear about it is when they would read this story. And I'm like, oh, what's frankincense? But in Israel, frankincense was a huge part of their daily lives. In fact, it was a main ingredient in the offerings and sacrifices that they would make. And there was one area where it played a daily role. It was a part of an incense that the priests would burn twice a day, in the morning and the evening, both at the tabernacle, which is like their portable church, and at the temple. They would burn this twice a day. And here's the instructions that God gives about this incense and how important it is. It says, excuse me. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather fragrant spices, resin droplets, malus shell, galbanum, and mix these fragrant spices with pure frankincense, weighed out in equal amounts. Using the usual techniques of the incense maker, blend the spices together and sprinkle them with salt to produce a pure and holy incense. Grind them, some of the mixture, into a very fine powder and put it in front of the Ark of the Covenant, where I will meet with you in the tabernacle. You must treat this incense as most holy. Never use this formula to make this incense for yourself. It is reserved for the Lord, and you must treat it as holy. Anyone who makes incense like this for personal use will be cut off from the community. So this incense is a big deal. Only the priest can make it. Only the priest can burn it. If anyone from Israel tried to make it, they'd be exiled, cut out from the community. And so this incense would be burnt twice a day. And every time this aroma would be burnt, the people would naturally think, and their minds would go to God and the priest. But this incense, where the frankincense was the main ingredient, this incense also had a more important use. You see, in the system that God set up, the priests acted as intermediaries between God and the people. The people couldn't go directly to God. They didn't have access to him. Only the priests did. But even then, only one person had ultimate access to God. It was the high priest. And he could only go into God's presence one time a year. So there was a part of the tabernacle, the temple, called the Holy of Holies. And this is where God's presence dwelt amongst his people. It was an enclosed space separated by a thick curtain. And once a year, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. But he had to be pure, holy, and blameless. So there was a bunch of sacrifices, a bunch of rituals that he had to go through to make sure that he was holy. Because if he walked into that place with sin, God would strike him dead instantly. And so he went through this cleansing, these cleansing rituals to make sure that he was holy. And as he walked in, he would be carrying some of this incense. And so when the people of Israel smelled this incense, smelled the frankincense, their minds naturally go to, the priest is going to God on our behalf. And so when the wise men laid this frankincense down at Jesus' feet, what they are saying is, Jesus, you're the ultimate high priest. You are going to connect us to God. That because of you, we have access to God. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus being our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Because of Jesus, we are able to go directly to God. We are able to walk into his presence. And not just walk into his presence, but the writer of Hebrews says we can walk boldly into his presence with confidence, and we can lay down our hopes, our worries, our fears, our concerns, our anxieties, our requests, our praises. We can lay them at his feet. Because of Jesus, we can have a direct personal relationship with God. We have access to God. We don't need someone to be an intermediary, which was unheard of, unthinkable to the people of Israel. I remember the very first time that I experienced watching a professional baseball game in a box suite. Now, I've been a baseball fan almost my entire life. I've been to countless baseball games, but I've always sat in the crowd. And for the most part, love it. It's a great experience. But every now and then, when I'm sitting in the crowd, I would look out at the box suites, and I would see the people living their luxurious life, enjoying the buffets and everything like that, and their air conditioning when it's like 95 and humid, and I'm baking in the sun. Like, I'm like, man, one day I'd love to be in that suite. Well, one day, that invitation came. The owner of a box suite invited me and my wife, Sarah, to enjoy a game in his suite. And so we walk into the suite, and can I just tell you, I did not walk in there sheepishly. I was like, oh, I stepped boldly into that suite. I was like, I'm here. Give me the buffet. Give me the food. Give me the desserts. Give me everything. I enjoyed every minute of it. But guess what? It wasn't my suite. I didn't own it. I had no right to it. I was only there because I knew the owner, and the owner invited me. And he was my connection to the suite. Jesus is our connection to God. We can boldly go before God and say, God, I need your help. God, here's what I'm concerned about. Here's what's going on in my life. I need you to speak into this. God, here are my fears. Here's my worries. Here are my goals. Here are my dreams. God, speak into my life. We have that ability because of Jesus. He connects us to God. Don't ever take that for granted. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that you get to go before God because of Jesus being our high priest. The third and final gift that the wise men bring is myrrh. Now, out of all the gifts, this is the one that's probably the most inappropriate to be given to a two-year-old, because myrrh is the main use for myrrh was to prepare dead bodies for burial. So it's kind of like showing up to a two-year-old's birthday party and bringing an urn or a coffin. Like, things got a little awkward, right? Like, thanks, I think. So the wise men bring this myrrh, and they open it up, and that aroma naturally brings everyone's mind to a dead body, to death. But when they bring this, they're not being inappropriate. They're not being cruel. What they're doing is they're pointing to the fact that Jesus was born to die. In fact, almost 30 years later, Jesus' body would be prepared with myrrh as they laid him into the tomb after he was crucified. John chapter 19 tells us this after Jesus has been crucified. It says, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. So 30 years later, when Jesus is when they take his body off the cross, after he's given his life for us, they anoint his body with myrrh. And so when the wise men bring this, they're saying, Jesus was born to die. He came to earth to lay down his life for us. See, we're all sinners. You, me, every single one of us in this room, we've all done wrong things. And we all fall short of God's standard, which is perfection, which is holiness. And we can never be good enough. We can't do enough good things. We can't give enough money. There's nothing we can do to make up to God all the bad things that we've done. But not only that, but because of the bad things we've done, because he's a holy and just God, he demands a punishment, a price for our sins. And that punishment is death. A physical death and a spiritual eternal death. But because he loves us so incredibly much, he wasn't content to leave us in that state. And so he sends Jesus. But at the end of the day, a price still needs to be paid. And so he sends Jesus with a mission to die. And so Jesus is born as a baby, grows up, lives a perfect, blameless, holy life. And then he is arrested, he is tried, and he's ultimately crucified. He lays down his life as the final payment for our sin, so that we can walk in freedom, so that we can have forgiveness of our sins, so we can stand before God and walk boldly into his throne as pure, holy, and spotless children of God. And not only did Jesus die, but he was beaten and tortured. And it was brutal, and every ounce of punishment that we deserved was heaped on him. He took it all. And he gives us this gift freely, but it is a gift that cost him so incredibly much. But it's given out of grace and love. And it's a gift that demands that we don't live small, cheap lives. It is a gift that demands that we live big, mighty lives for God. It's a gift that says, hey, because of what I've been given so much by God, I need to give so much to him. We need to expect God to do big and mighty things in our lives. That this sacrifice that Jesus made should transform us and how we view the world around us. It transforms and impacts how we our relationships and how we view every single person. It should make us loyal to King Jesus, right? Jesus is the offering that brings us holiness and brings us freedom from sin. So the questions that you have to wrestle with are these. First, will you let Jesus set you free? That if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've never acknowledged that you're a sinner and accepted his offer of forgiveness, will you let Jesus set you free? Will you let Jesus set you free from sin, from guilt, from shame? Will you embrace a new life in him? And those of you that have made the decision, who are following him, will you let his life transform you? Will you let Jesus' life shape and transform you, how you act, how you view the world around you, how you interact with people, the decisions you make, your hopes, your dreams, your goals, how you live life? Will you let his life transform you? And that is our act of worship. That is our response to him laying his life down for us as a payment for that sin. So gold, frankincense, myrrh, gifts given to a baby that on the surface seem not fitting for the moment, but gifts that point to so much more. When the wise men gave the gift of gold, they acknowledged King Jesus. When they gave frankincense, they acknowledge that Jesus would be the one to connect us to God. And when they gave myrrh, they declared he was born to die so that we could live. So as you give and exchange gifts this year, let those gifts serve as a reminder of the ultimate gift that we've been given, Jesus, who is King, Priest, and Savior. And our response to that should be the same response that the wise men have, to fall down at his feet and worship him because he deserves it and so much more. And so we're gonna have a moment, a time of worship here. But before we do, I wanna extend an invitation to anyone here who isn't a follower of Jesus, who's never surrendered their life to him, that I'm gonna lead you in a prayer and provide you with an opportunity and a moment to say yes to following Jesus, to invite him into your life, to ask him for his forgiveness and become a child of God. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm gonna lead you in this prayer. And if you wanna surrender your life to Jesus, I just ask that you pray this quietly in your heart after me. And so let's pray. God, just thank you that you love me so incredibly much, that you weren't content to leave me in my sin, that you made a way to have a relationship with you. And it's through your son, Jesus, and the sacrifice he made on the cross for me. And so God, I'm surrendering my life to you. I invite you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I'm committing to follow you every day of my life. Will you come into my heart? Will you forgive my sins and make me your follower? In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.